Praise God. Well, I'll tell you what. I got flustered. And I mean flustered. And I'm going to share some things with Scripture tonight. I want you to open first to 2 Corinthians 3:18. A little bit further into this, I'll explain why I got flustered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18, this is one of the verses that for me personally, I would put in the category of encouraging promises from God. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Well, that means right there that change is spiritually based. It's not effort based on my part, meaning I don't do something. I have to transform and change spiritually. But it also means that God is setting before me a challenge, if you will. He's saying, look, here's your potential. You're now part of the kingdom. You're now part of my family. You have the potential to conform to the image of Christ. He is your example. And I can remember a long time ago, I wondered, okay, well, help me understand, I'm supposed to look at that image. Well, what is that image? And he said, well, if you just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're going to get a good idea of what that image is all about. And okay, well, I can do that. So I have the potential to be like Jesus. Never be deity, but I have the potential to be like Jesus. That is so far-fetched to the human mind and to the religious mind. That is so far out there that, Christians will argue with you about that. But it's in the Word of God, and God can't lie. So that tells me I can be changed into the same image as Jesus Christ. It's a growing process from glory to glory, and it takes place spiritually. Now, I want to share something with you tonight about this change, about this transformation that is supposed to be taking place in us. Look over in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Because a lot of times what we do is read that verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And first off, you have to believe it's possible. And I can remember growing up in church being told all about being born again and so forth. And, well, you need to read your Bible and all those kind of things. And they told us how you need to pray. And they encouraged us and taught us as much as we could. However, I don't ever remember anybody sharing with me, you know what, you can be like Jesus. In fact, really, we were kind of taught the opposite. Nobody can be like Jesus. But yet, there it is. We can be transformed, changed into the same image. Well, we never really heard that. And there are a lot of things I remember being taught. And the reason I say that I don't remember any of that ever being taught to us, if that was taught, and taught and taught and taught, if that had been in our Sunday school curriculum, if we had heard that in our classes, it would have stayed with me. And I would have believed that. I wouldn't have acted like it was something new years later when I read it and thought, what? You mean I can do this? So therefore, I know that it was not taught to us. Somebody might have read the verse, but as far as it being explained, never happened. But oftentimes, for those of us who believe that this is possible to be changed into the same image, we take a look at what Jesus did, how he laid hands on the sick and the people were healed, the blind eyes were opened, devils were cast out, the maimed were made whole and so forth. And that's true. That's all a part of it. But look here in Mark chapter 1. In verse 14 it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So what do we know about Jesus as far as what he taught? He taught the kingdom. He taught the principles of the kingdom of God. Now, if you go back and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will not find Jesus teaching the law. What you will find is Jesus confronting the religious leaders when they twisted the law and made it say things that it didn't say. You will see Jesus correcting them as far as their, interpretation or presentation of the law. But he did not teach the law. What he did was teach the kingdom. Therefore, if I'm going to conform to the image of Christ, it isn't just about what I do, it's also about what I believe and what I teach. If I'm going to conform to the image of Christ, I have to teach the principles of the kingdom. Now look over in another place with this in mind to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're just going to pick this up in verse 19. It says, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Now what's interesting is that the verses we just read here are a variation on the theme of what we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now look at this again. In verse 19 he says, let me just kind of paraphrase it. You're not lost anymore. You're born again and you're a part of the kingdom of God. You're a part of His family. You're a part of His household. And you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, when it says built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, it's talking about their teaching. It's not talking about them as individuals, it's talking about their teaching. And he says that Jesus is the cornerstone. So, think of it like this. Jesus gave the apostles and prophets what they were supposed to teach. Then the apostles and prophets turn around and they teach it to us. The apostles and prophets, if you ever want to know what they taught, it's contained here from Acts all the way really to Revelation chapter 3. Because Revelation 4 and beyond is like the end time prophecy. But from Acts all the way up to Revelation chapter 3, this is a recording of what the apostles taught. They did not teach anything outside of what is recorded here in Scripture. You say, well, where in the world did they get their teaching? Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you will, gave to them what they are supposed to be teaching, or what they did teach, and then it was recorded here in the Bible, and we then are supposed to turn right around and teach this, teach what they recorded here. And he says that we're built upon, verse 20, this foundation of teaching. Built upon implies a growing process, which is kind of what he talks about here, because he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we see a changing, a process of change, a process of growth, a process of development, so that we become, as he put it here, a holy temple into the Lord, in the Lord, built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, what this says is this. If I do not adhere to what has been recorded here in Scripture, then I cannot experience this growing process so that I can be a habitation for God. In other words, the fullness of God, the fullness of everything He is, everything He represents, I will not be able to conform to the full image of Jesus Christ if I don't apply what has been given to us by the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Now look at another place. Turn to Romans chapter 16. And we're leading up to me explaining to you why I was flustered and exasperated. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now, you've heard me talk a lot about this, but what he's saying is, let me put it in my own words, Jesus is the cornerstone from whom we receive that which we teach to you. Now, if somebody comes along and contradicts anything that we have taught unto you, he says, avoid them. Now remember, God is the one, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that told Paul to put this in here. Therefore, if there's anybody out there who preaches and teaches anything that opposes the apostles, I'm supposed to avoid them. Now keep in mind, there's a growing process. Every single one of us, we started out born again, and then we were at the mercy of our church leadership. We got born again, and we didn't know any better. We're like, you know, those little baby birds. Our mouths are open. We're ready to devour any, you know, gospel worm that gets dropped in. We were at their mercy, and so whatever they taught, that's what we grabbed a hold of. Well, if you press deeper into the Word and you truly want to know truth, sooner or later, you're going to start having some questions if there's something that's taught wrong. Now, you may not understand why you have the questions, but I can remember a story. There's a lady that she and her husband attended a church. They weren't even born again, but they were good people, you know, went to church. And she taught Sunday school. And she shared a story how that, you know, one day, and she's teaching the Sunday school class, and it was like the junior high class, I think it was. And she showed them pictures of, like, headhunters. And she said, now, you see this? And this is how these people live, and so on and so forth. And she said, this is how God made those people. I kid you not. And then another time, she was reading in the Bible, and they were in the, I guess she was teaching an adult Sunday school class. And somebody asked a question. They had read the passage where Jesus said you must be born again. And about being saved, they read about. And so anyway, somebody in the class said, what does that mean, you know, to be saved, to be born again? She said, well, I don't know. And right about that time, the pastor walked out of his office in the rear of the sanctuary. She said, well, let's just ask Pastor so-and-so. She said, Pastor so-and-so, we have a question. What does it mean here in the Bible where it talks about being saved and being born again? And she said he got madder than a wet hen. His face got red, and he controlled, in a controlled way, just really exploded on her. Because he had no clue. And that question was exposing the fact he didn't know. The guy was the pastor of a church. And they'd open their hymnal and sing the songs about Jesus and everything else. But he didn't even know what saved and born again was all about. And then when somebody asked him the question, and they referenced the Bible, he got all mad. Well, time passed, and this lady got born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, and just an absolute treasure. And I hope you all have a chance to meet her someday. Just absolutely wonderful. She and her husband both. But that's a wonderful example of you're at the mercy of the people to whom you submit in the church you attend. According to the Word of God, anybody who stands up and teaches, whether they're the pastor or a teaching position person in the church, whatever, what they're supposed to be teaching is what has been recorded in Scripture, and they're supposed to leave it as it is. They're not supposed to change it or interject things. Now, that leads up to a question. And this is a serious question. How do you know if error is being taught? How would you know? How do you know if you turn on the television, you're watching preachers on TV, how do you know if what they're preaching and teaching is right or wrong? How do you know? Oh, let me ask you this. You know, you're watching, you're here tonight, you're listening to this after the fact. How do you know that what I'm saying is right? How do you know that I'm just not, you know, up here flapping my jaws? I mean, how do you know when error is being taught? Well, this is serious because it's easy to get tripped up. Now, I want to show you something in Scripture and point something out to you about this passage we're going to look at that maybe you hadn't thought of before. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll give you a moment to turn over there because this is really interesting, the way that this is written. And what's interesting also is what is not in here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more godliness." So in other words, let me just shorten it. Stuff that doesn't line up with what we, you know, Paul and the rest have taught, he said, listen, you better just back off from that and get away from it because it's going to lead to an increase in the area of ungodliness, taking you away from that which is godly, taking you away from the truth. In other words, instead of conforming to the image of Christ, you're going to be conforming to another image. And not necessarily the image of Satan, but the image of that which is not of God. Something that is, you know, like a bucket with a hole in the bottom of it can't hold water. So he says, look, shun, get away from, don't have anything to do with profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, look at this. Now, we could read the rest of the passage, but this is pretty much where it sums up about these two fellows, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, what is it that they're teaching? Based only on what we're seeing here, what is it that they're teaching? They are teaching that the resurrection is past already. According to what we're reading here, what are they not teaching? That Jesus is not the Savior. Do you see what I'm getting at? So apparently, they're still teaching that Jesus is the Savior because that doesn't even come up in here. Apparently, they're still saying that you must be born again because there's nothing in here that they aren't saying that. But they're teaching in the church, going around apparently to churches and teaching. And one of the things that they are teaching, the point that Paul is pointing out to Timothy here, he's saying, concerning the truth, these guys are in error. Okay, well, what error? Tell me, I need to know. They're teaching, according to right here, it says, the resurrection is past already. And because of that, it's overthrowing the faith of some. Well, what faith is it overthrowing? The faith that people had based upon what the apostles had taught, the day is coming, there's going to be the sound of the trumpet, there's going to be the resurrection, and we're going to meet them together in the air. I mean, you know everything that's in there. Well, these guys were preaching that the resurrection has already taken place. And Paul is saying that teaching is overthrowing the faith of some. But these guys are in the church and apparently they're not denying Jesus is the Savior. They're just saying that the resurrection is past. So here we are in a church service and these guys are standing up and they've got to be really, really good at what they're doing, their presentation, their style, the way that they're referencing maybe things in the Old Testament and so forth. I mean, these guys have got to be really good at what they're doing or Paul would not have named them by name. So here they are in the church services and they're teaching and they're talking about, you know, Jesus, a Savior, Son of God, came down, born of a virgin and everything else, whatever they're teaching. But then they begin to move over into this thing about, now folks, you need to understand the resurrection's already passed. You know, Jesus was raised from the dead. The saints of old have been raised from the dead. Remember, it talks about how the graves burst open and the ones that had passed away were seen in the holy city. Remember that? Walking around? Wouldn't that have been a trip? So they're preaching that the resurrection has already happened and there's no more resurrection. And these guys are so good at what they do that people were believing them and it was becoming very, very serious. Because a lot of people were having their faith overthrown. You know, their foundations were being shaken, if you will. And Paul warns people about this. He warns Timothy. So now, you know, one of the things that Timothy would have done from this point on is correct that teaching as much as he could. Here's the point I'm making. These guys stand up and they're talking about Jesus. And they're talking about the blood. And they're talking about the crucifixion. They're talking about all those things. And all of that is true. Then they throw in the resurrection's already happened. And people were believing it. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have had this written in here. People were believing it. So then my question would be, why didn't those people know the difference? Now, we sit here today and we think, those silly people, why didn't they know the difference? Okay, well, my question to the body of Christ today is, silly people, why don't you know the difference of a lot of the stuff that's being taught out there now? We're getting really close to me telling you about my frustration. Are you seeing what I'm getting at here? How that it can be so easy to be led astray and not realize it's happening. So then my question to everybody hearing this, how do you know if error is being taught? How can you know for sure? Look in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to share a couple of things here with you. I was I was made aware of a particular preacher who has a very large church. And this guy has, I mean, he's got a following all over the world, whatever that means, but literally international. And people are really, a lot of Christians now, very caught up with this man. And I'm not saying that he preaches Jesus. He preaches you must be born again. He preaches being filled with the Holy Ghost. But when I was made aware of some of the things that he was supposed to be teaching, I thought, man, really? So I went online and I began looking. And I began to find these various quotes from things that he has written, word-for-word quotes. And not only word-for-word quotes from what he's written, but word-for-word quotes from things he has preached. And I actually, I mean, you can go online and find where people have, you know, put this out there. And, I read this one thing. And I'm thinking, well, that's not right. And I'm thinking, you know, of why that's not right. Because he had taken a verse and moved it around and twisted it and made it say. Then I read another thing. I said, well, that's not right either because of some of them. Then I read another thing. And it's like one thing after another. And after a while, no joke. My brain. I mean, I honestly got, I really got exasperated. It was one thing after another, one verse after another, one passage after another that this guy has completely twisted in the Word of God. But the way he presents it, it makes it sound so good. It makes it sound right. And people are flocking to his teaching. One of the things that he says is that once you're born again, you never have to confess or repent for any sin that you commit ever again. That once you're born again, that's it. And let me read something to you here in Romans chapter 8. In verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. He quoted part of this verse and he said what it means is that God will not condemn Christians for sin. That's what he said. Now, if you don't know what Romans 8 verse 1 means and how it fits into Romans chapter 1 through 7, then you would hear that and think, oh, wow, praise God. That means I'm not in trouble. Well, you know what? I've got a series entitled The Judgment Seat of Christ, which completely proves otherwise. And this guy stood right up there and said that, and that was like the straw that broke the proverbial camel's back. I mean, I had a conversation with God. Like, how can this be? Because what I was actually considering is explaining why he was wrong when I saw the first one. But then I saw the second one and I thought, well, okay, I can explain. And then I'm getting down like a 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th one. I'm thinking, I don't have time for this. Now listen, I'm not exaggerating when I tell you I could take every Sunday morning for 6 consecutive months just to clarify maybe 6 or 7 of his statements. That's it. That's how far off he is in using the Word of God. But he has so many people following him, and his church is so massive, and he is so popular on the circuit now, that he's got a voice, and people flock to this guy. And I sit back and I'm shaking my head thinking, dear God, with some of the things he's preaching, it could lead some Christians straight to hell. And then there are people out there who defend him, but nobody wants to hear the truth. Because what this guy's done is he has not remained steadfast to the foundation of the apostles and prophets. He even throws in a Greek word and a Hebrew word here and there. So the question then is, how do you know? How do you know? See, my concern is that there might even be people in this church who could be listening to this guy and they're buying into some of what he says because, you know, he may go, you know, 10, 15, 20 minutes into a sermon, everything's right on. Then the next 8 minutes, 10, 15 minutes, he's way off base. Then go back into another 15 or 20 minutes of being right on. How are you going to know? We're not talking about somebody with a pitchfork and horns and a red suit standing up in the pulpit. We're talking about somebody who has mingled the wine. We're talking about somebody who's added leaven to the lump. And it's serious. It's extremely serious. And I'm debating right now whether or not to give you his name. And if the Lord impresses me, I will before the sermon's over. It's serious. And this is one of the reasons why Paul was so concerned, because these guys back in those days, there were people doing the same thing. They were so good and so persuasive. But they had missed the fullness of what God had given in His Word. There are people out there right now that preach and teach that we, the body of Christ, that right now we're living in the book of Revelation, that we're in the final 7 years. A lot of people have been saying that now for like 30 years. Well, yeah, that's a long 7 years. But then I got one. Oh, heavens. I was asked, how do you respond to this one? My pastor teaches that we are supposed to worship the cross. Worship the cross. Not the one who was on it, but the cross. You know, cross. We're supposed to worship. He even called the congregation forward in a Sunday service to have everybody bow down to the cross. I'm not making this up. And I replied, I'm trying to imagine how this works. How you worship the cross. I said, what do you do? Do you like bow down and say, you know, oh, glory to you, cross, blessed be thy wood. I don't know. What do you do? And the explanation was because of all. Now, listen to this. This is how it's substantiated, okay? And the guy says, the pastor teaches that the cross represents the Trinity. And I replied, I said, no, I can't. There's nothing in Scripture that I can think of that even hints about the cross symbolizing the Trinity. Well, anyway, here's how the pastor justifies teaching the people to worship the cross. Because of all the hymns that talk about the cross. Near the cross, near the cross, at the cross, at the cross. All the cross hymns. Okay? Not the Word of God, but the hymns. And I told the guy, I said, look, if that was me and I was in that church, I would probably leave, never come back. and on Sundays and Wednesdays, whatever, spend the church service time at home in fellowship with God, waiting for Him to direct me to another church. Because the cross, what does the cross symbolize? Let me explain this. In John chapter 3, Jesus said that as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, you remember the story of the serpent on the pole? Now, the people of Israel, they got into rebellion, and these snakes were going through, biting people or dying and all this. And the Lord, you know, let Moses know, here's what you do. You know, you make a serpent, bronze serpent, and put it on a pole and hold it up in the air, and everybody that looks on it will be healed, and they won't die. So he makes the bronze serpent, puts it on a pole, and goes running through the camp of Israel, and everybody looks at it, they're healed. Well, guess what Israel did? They held on to that thing for centuries, to the point, and I think it was King Hezekiah, that he finally went up. He was like 25 years old, and he finally went up to that thing and tore it down and destroyed it because the people were burning incense to it. So therefore, if you worship the cross, that's similar to what the Jews were doing when they were worshiping the serpent on the pole. Why should I waste my breath worshiping an inanimate object when I can worship my living Savior? And God help me if I stand up and teach people, all right, everybody, come on, let's go, let's bow down to the cross. Oh, cross, we praise Thee. This is weird. It's weird. And I hope that the person that asked that question misunderstood what the pastor said, but based upon what they told me, they did not misunderstand. And they were saying, well, yeah, you know, he's kind of a young pastor. I'm thinking, yeah, I guess, young. I mean, not physical age, but spiritually young, that's for sure. Well, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. See, it's one thing when people don't know how to really differentiate between what is and is not error. But for people who do know, now we've got a problem. For people who do know what to do to find out if something is truth or error, and they buy into the error, now we've got a serious problem. Because they know what to do. And now, I'm going to show you something. And as I was praying about this, how that, you know, God, there are all these people out there that they just, it's like they're flocking to all of this wrong teaching. And they're just wrapping their arms around it and embracing it. It's like, you know, what do you do? Because there's so many people, they flat out don't want to hear truth. They don't even want to know if it's truth or not. If it just sounds like it's truth, they grab a hold of it. Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he talks here about, verse 5. Did I say 1 Timothy chapter 5? No, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I apologize. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, kind of like vain babbling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now he's talking about teachers of the law, but if we bring that home to us today, we could insert teachers of the Word, if you will. They desire to be teachers of the Word, but they don't have a clue what they're talking about. Guys, listen, any Christian can stand up and teach John 3:16. You know, God sent His Son, accept Jesus, get born again, and so forth. Anybody can do that. But you have a lot of people that they are trying to do what is right. And maybe half of what they preach is. But then there's all this wrong. And the thing is, nobody says anything and they don't want to hear any differently. Well, you've got people today that are doing this. They want to minister, but how are you going to guard your heart? How are you going to protect yourself against me or any of the other preachers that come in or anybody else that stands up that you listen to? You know, how are you going to protect yourself against potential error? This is so important. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Point something out here in this. Remember those fellows, Hymenaeus and Philetus? What was it that they were preaching that was an error? That the resurrection is past. Now look here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." Now what do you see in this? Well, he says, let's leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ, or let's go beyond the foundations and go unto perfection. Let's say it a little bit differently. Let's get past the foundational things and move further into conforming to the image of Christ. And then he identifies some of these foundational things. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, and you know, all these different things here. Resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. These are foundational things. These are foundational teachings that if we don't get settled in our hearts, we cannot go on to perfection. Because the leaven of our misunderstanding will keep us from conforming to the image of Jesus. So what you have then are people who don't have the foundations established in their hearts, but yet they're trying to go way out there and teach things they don't know. Because they don't have the foundations established. So therefore, if I don't get these principles settled in my life, I'm not going to be able to go on to perfection. But not only that, I'll not be able to teach this. I will not be able to truly convey the principles of the perfection or the spiritual growth he's talking about. Now look over in Romans chapter 16. I'm going to show you something here in this verse, and then we're going to see some things that are what the Lord shared with me, how he showed this to me. In Romans chapter 16, look here in verse 3. Paul writes, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise," now look at this, "greet the church that is in their house." Greet the church that is in their house. See, back then they had to have churches in people's homes because it was illegal for the Christians to have their own buildings for public assembly. Well, that changed after 300 A.D. But he says, greet the church that is in their house. Okay, now, go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to show you three examples. This one's the first one. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. The twelve apostles, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And enter into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now look over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and in verse 1, it says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." And he tells them basically to do the same thing, you know, preach the kingdom and so forth. Jump to verse 8, "And into whatsoever city ye enter,
and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now look over in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And when you're there, we're going to pick this up in verse 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now to shorten this story, they begin preaching the gospel, they begin preaching Jesus, explaining to people how to be saved, so on and so forth. Well, if you pick it up in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of that city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Three times we have seen where a person was preaching the kingdom, their words were rejected, and they shook the dust off their feet. Now, the Jews had this teaching that if you were in a Gentile setting and the dust of that city or whatever got on you, then you were considered to be unclean, and so you had to, you know, try to clean it off as best you could. And there's a lot more about this, but the symbolism of shaking off the dust, what it means is that you are declaring that particular city or that house to be spiritually dead, like an unsaved Gentile. So what happened was, in all three of these instances, the Jews heard the word and they rejected it. They did not want to hear the truth. The messengers departed from the place where they were rejected, shook off the dust, and they said, in essence, let me paraphrase it, you now will stand in judgment for this. I'm moving on. And here's what the Lord impressed upon me. He said, you can't let yourself get dusty. Meaning, you can't keep trying to change the belief system of people who don't want to hear truth. You simply cannot keep trying to fix unbelief, because as a person, you can't fix unbelief. Even Jesus couldn't fix unbelief. The only thing that's going to fix unbelief is when somebody sits down and says to the Holy Spirit, fix the error in my life. That's it. Because otherwise, you're going to just hold on to this stuff. And this is where I tend to get exasperated. There are people out there with these huge followings, and Christians by the masses are following after these preachers, and a lot of what the preachers are saying, it is truth. But then you've got all this other stuff that's wrong, and it's like the people are just, you know, swallowing it hook, line, and sinker, as they say. And I just want to scream. It's like, can't you see this? Well, the problem is they can't. I mean, listen, it's bad enough if you can't see it. But it's really bad if you see it and ignore it. You got to be all kinds of messed up. Well, see, that brings us up into this. When you know that somebody is just flat out refusing to accept truth, how long are you going to keep trying to change them? How long, how much more of your time are you going to let them steal with their unbelief? You can't let yourself get dusty. You've got to shake the dust off and move on. And see, that goes back to what the Lord told me years ago. He said, I didn't call you to build a church. I called you to build people and my kingdom and to teach those who will receive it. I don't have time to be trying to change everybody's belief system. I don't have time to keep trying to correct everybody. Now, I do have the time, like Paul, when he would warn about certain teachings and so forth, I do have the time for that. But it's like it hit me how that there is so much error. I don't have the time to keep trying to correct every wrong doctrine that comes across my desk. I can't spend time. You know what I can do, though? I can keep delivering the truth. And then it's up to people. You take it or leave it. But this kind of goes back then to, how do you know? How are you going to guard yourself against the error? How are you going to protect yourself against something that may or may not be true? I mean, how are you going to know? Well, look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what we're going to do is read this verse, and then I'm going to give you some other verses. You can look them up later on. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This instruction about studying the word of God and rightly dividing, it's a variation on the theme of what God said in Isaiah 28 about where God was revealing how He teaches us line upon line, precept upon precept. That's how He teaches us doctrine. That's how He expects it to be done. When we study the Word of God, then that's what we're supposed to be doing, leaving everything in context. Well, see, the preacher I was referencing earlier, this guy was pulling a verse out here and a verse out there, and the way he was using it, if you didn't know any better, you'd think, wow, that's incredible revelation. And I even read comments about somebody who had gone through and listed a whole bunch of this guy's quotes and then was refuting people who were saying, yeah, but he's used it out of context. And the person was saying, hey, you need to go back and you need to study Scripture because he uses Scripture to back up everything he says. Well, listen, everybody uses Scripture to back up what they say, but it doesn't mean they're using it correctly. It doesn't mean they're rightly dividing it. It doesn't mean that they're using it line upon line and precept upon precept. And listen, guys, look, we're humans. We're all different. We all have different personalities. I know that. And I know that for some people, they may not appreciate my style of teaching. They may not like the way I come across. They may not like, this about me or that about me. I understand that. But you know what? Don't dismiss the message of the Word of God just because you're not that happy with the messenger. Don't turn your back on what God has said in His Word just because you don't like this guy over here or this woman over here or you don't like me or whatever. I mean, don't do that. Stay true. Listen, we read 2 Timothy 2:15 about rightly dividing the Word of God and studying to show yourself approved unto Him. Well, other verses that go along with this. John 14:26 and John 16:13, where Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things and guide us into all truth. And then 1 Corinthians 14 and Jude 1:20, where it talks about praying in tongues, causes us to be developed spiritually, build ourselves up on our most holy faith and so forth. Now, there are two things that are going to help you to guard yourself against error. Keeping Scripture in context, meditating it that way, rightly dividing the Word of God, studying to show yourself approved unto God, the Word, in context. And number two, praying in tongues. You say, well, what about worship? Worship won't do it. You say, well, what do you mean about worship? You've talked a whole lot about worship. Yes, but here's the difference. I've been around people in my life. Man, these people are worshipers. I mean, they could spend hours worshiping the Lord. And you have a worship time, and man, they're going to be front pew. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they are worshipers. And they love the Lord. They love to worship Him. Oh, they like, the hand clapping songs too. But boy, you want to get them going, you'd get into that worship. You know what I'm talking about? And yet, some of their doctrine is so far off. See, worship will take you into the presence of God like nothing else. However, worship does not build you up on your most holy faith. And worship itself is not meditating the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. You need worship. I'm not diminishing worship. What I'm saying is, worship does not produce the spiritual maturity that a lot of people think. Worship produces, I'll say it like this, a spiritual experience with God. And yeah, you can be changed in that experience. But doctrine is recorded in the Word. And doctrine is what the Holy Spirit is going to teach you and guide you into. Worship does not produce what meditation in the Word and praying in the Spirit will produce. But you need worship. So don't think I'm diminishing worship. I'm just saying when it comes to guarding yourself against error. Look, guys, I've been in services before where the worship was powerful, man. I mean, powerful. And then the preachers, they start teaching some stuff that it's not in the Word. It's wrong. So worship doesn't do for you what these other things do. But the meditation in the Word, the praying in the Spirit, that those two things right there is going to guard you. It's going to help you protect yourself. Now, here's the kicker. There are a lot of people that know this, and I know they know it. And they've come to me with questions about, well, you know, I heard some of, blah, blah. Or I heard this taught over here. And I'm sitting back, and I just want to, you know, sigh. It's like, you got to be joking me. You're asking me this question after everything you've heard taught. What you're telling me is you've heard it taught, but you're not applying it. The change isn't happening, and you are still grabbing a hold of things that are not true and either applying them to your life or at least thinking about it. And some of the questions that I'm asked, you know, by now, you should know. You should know the answer, but not only that, if you don't know the answer, you know how to find the answer. But the very fact that you're asking me is telling me you're not trying to find out. And I can remember, there are people that have thought, based upon conversations I've had with them, it's like they think that if I have questions about the Word of God, that I call Dave Roberson to ask him to clarify Scripture. I don't do that. I don't do that. I get into the Word, I meditate in the Word, I pray in the Spirit, and then I meditate in the Word and pray in the Spirit. Then I pray in the Spirit and then I meditate in the Word. you catching on here? I've probably called him a couple of times. I remember one time I did speak to him about a passage of Scripture, and I said, this is what I'm seeing in here, but I've never heard anybody teach it this way. And he said, it's right. And he said, that's because a lot of people are hesitant or don't know or whatever. And he said, that's pretty perceptive that you would catch that. I said, well, it's no big deal on me. I mean, it's because I'm meditating the Word and praying in the Spirit. And some people would say, well, yeah, but, you know, Pastor Jim, I don't have your call. You know, it's like, whoa, hold on. You got a Bible? Can you pray in tongues? Then, it's not about calling. Listen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and I'm paraphrasing now, it's profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, etc., so that the man of God, meaning the Christian, not the pastor, not just the teacher, but so that we in the body of Christ can come to the place of knowing and understanding truth. Just because you may not be called to teach it doesn't mean you can't know it and understand it. You absolutely can. Well, Satan, he's going to battle you to keep you away from meditating in the Word and praying in the Spirit. I can testify to that. But I'm telling you right now, those two things are going to help protect you from the error. And not only that, if you could get this message across to Christians all over the place and get them to apply it, a lot of these preachers wouldn't have the same kind of following that they're having.
And it's not that God's mad at them. I mean, what I mean is it's not like God's rejected those preachers. And it's not like these people are not trying to help folks. They're trying to help. But they're just wrong. Hymenaeus and Philetus, I'm sure they were trying to help people. But they were wrong, at least in that one area. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Guys, I don't want to overthrow the faith of people because of error. I want to help people draw closer to the cross. If you know what I'm talking about, the cross represents the death of Christ. I want our junk to die at the cross. And I want to live with the life of His truth. Praise God. Well, be encouraged. God's given us the tools we need to protect ourselves, so let's protect ourselves. Amen.